You're listening to Boggy Talk, Faith Conversations in the Mud, a resource of Church on Bayshore.
Well, thanks for joining us today on Boggy Talk. We are in the middle, the end almost, of August.
Yes, we are.
Sweaty August. That's how I feel.
It's 26th, this drops.
Woo!
Man. It's hot outside.
This month has been quick.
Last weekend was really hot. It was
It won't stop. It starts.
I know, it starts going down.
But
here.
It just feels like it won't. Yeah, in my house, it's just hot because children leave the doors open.
Once it hits Labor Day, I'm like, okay, I'm ready for fall.
Yeah,
like,
absolutely.
Labor Day weekend is like my last, like, which is coming up this weekend. You know, my last, like, let's go.
The last hurrah.
You had a birthday last weekend
on Sunday.
Yeah, this past Sunday.
Yeah.
Thank you singing happy birthday to me in service.
Oh, you're welcome. You're welcome.
Here's your warning.
I would definitely look at you with my
You would have been like, what is this? I know that face.
Yes.
What are you doing?
It's usually about other people, but they're looking at me like, what are they doing? I'm just kidding.
No. It's not even like my all, you know, when people are complimentary and you like feel awkward. It's not that. It's like, no, like, stop.
No.
That's it. Stop.
Face. No.
Don't sing happy birthday.
Yeah. Don't sing happy birthday. Yeah. Well, did you have a great weekend getting older?
Yes, I did. Once you hit, you know, unless it ends in zero, I just think it's just another.
Birthday. It's just another.
My younger kids think it's a big deal.
It is a big deal.
Yeah, so. They're always sweet with birthdays still at that age.
Mostly, yeah.
Yeah, that's good.
Did you guys have a good? How y'all?
I think all right.
Yeah. Good.
Yeah.
We ventured into cheerleading this year with one of our kids.
Okay.
That was a little more than I thought.
Jackson.
No.
Not that there's anything wrong with that necessarily, but if you've met her son, he is not going to be a male cheerleader.
He would die if he had to do something like that. Hot outside. Mm-hmm.
We have a staff member who is a college cheerleader. Do you know who that is?
Really?
Jacob Ball.
Jacob Ball, yeah.
I can totally see that.
Georgia Southern, yeah.
Okay, we're going to have to find something on that.
We need pictures of
I'm sure there's pictures.
Yeah.
Somewhere.
There's got to be. Yeah, we are doing football and like high school, and then also like, you know, the 9-10U league.
Oh, I gotta come watch Ezra.
It's so hot on Saturday afternoon at 3 p.m.
That's true. That is brutal.
But it is fun. It is fun to watch him play. It's just good times.
Yeah.
Are those coaches pretty serious? I get to hear the football.
They are more than serious. They're not pretty serious. They are more than serious to the point where I'm like, guys, this really is 10U football. Like, I mean, I know part of it is
that's surprising that a coach in Niceville would take Little League take anything too seriously.
Yeah, exactly. It is shocking. But they take it very seriously, and it's intense to the point where it's a little bit uncomfortable. But I know that's just kind of football culture in general. Like, it's different than baseball and soccer. It's just they're having fun. I mean, Ezra's still having fun. I mean, I'm like, man, I don't know.
Coaches can't say, what are you, a girl or something? You can't say that anymore,
no.
Can you?
I think they still say it in free
porn.
I did hear one of the coaches, like, one kid got mad that their kid, like, beat him in a drill, and they were kind of, like, jawing each other, and the kid got, like, super mad. He was like, stop it now, and if you got a problem with it, beat him next time. I was like, this kid's 10. And then someone was like, that's his kid. I was like, okay, I guess you can talk that way to your own kid.
Maybe football practice. Maybe it's worse.
But I was like, oh, that's loud.
Yeah, maybe. They are for serious out there. Well, this past Sunday, we wrapped up the sermon series, As For Me and My House. So you had been in Joshua and then started Judges. It was a really wonderful series.
It's been great.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
A lot of people really enjoyed it and learned a lot.
It's been a good.
I agreed. I mean, just people conversations, just people affected by some of the testimonies that were shared. Mm-hmm. I know several life groups who were talking about the sermon in their life groups who just had great, rich times of conversation. And I think people taking it to heart. And that's what you want with the Word of God, right?
Yeah. Amen.
Yeah. So there was a point in there, and this was a question something that you've said, but the question is not will we worship, but who or what will we worship? And that's just a great thought to think on.
Yeah.
And something to kind of just dive into. So could you kind of clarify a little more, just dig a little deeper into that?
Sure. Yeah. I mean, obviously, I did not come up with that. I'm not even the only one who said that at our church. And I don't know who originally said that.
I think the first time I remember hearing it is Louis Giglio in his book, Air I Breathe.
Oh, really?
Wow.
He was like, we're all worshipers. Everybody's worshiping something. That was a huge, like,
Yeah, part I know of the Louis wants movement. Credit for it, but
I know,
yeah,
I mean, it was in his book. I'm sure I know it existed before.
He probably
that.
Has it patented and making money
that's
off
right.
of it.
That's right. He's got t-shirts.
True. Anyway, yeah.
That's and that would be like early 2000. Okay. So.
Yeah, no, yeah, even wow. before.
But
yeah,
I know it's yeah, before that. Yeah. Yeah, I'm just saying that's the first time I can recall.
I mean,
it.
I guess we could always go back to Exodus Bible. Chapter
yeah.
20.
The Bible.
You know,
true.
Jesus gets the credit.
Jesus said it first.
I mean, maybe truly like Joshua's choose this day whom you will serve may be the kind of origin of that. In terms of why people articulated that. But yeah, Exodus 20, you know, is saying, hey, you should only worship God. And implied in there is like, you're going to worship, so you should only worship me. You should have no other gods before me. Mm. Worship means to bow down in reverence to and basically submit to something. And I would suggest that everyone is submitting to something.
That's right.
Their life is submitting to something. And I would also suggest that we kind of are polytheistic, if you take that approach, and we have like a hierarchy of gods, and we sacrifice those smaller gods for the bigger god. So if that's money, if that's some image we want, if that's something, some vision we have for our kids, like we sacrifice for that. And so I think everybody needs to take an honest examination and ask, is God the ultimate in my life?
Mm-hmm. Yeah. G.K. Beale says, you become like what you worship to That's your ruin good. Or your restoration. And I think that is a great way to help understand that. If we're worshiping Jesus, we're going to become like him. Mm-hmm. If we're worshiping anything else, that will consume us. And it will ultimately destroy us. It will ruin us. If you're worshiping someone else, if you're worshiping yourself, I mean, most people wouldn't say that. I'm worshiping myself. But if you have oriented your life around you and your desires, it will ultimately lead to your ruin.
Yes.
But yes. You worship Jesus and he is Lord, then it leads to your restoration. Like, I love that quote. It stuck with me when I read it a long time ago in a book called something
the
about
Arab
worship.
Brief, no.
It was like Michael Scott. Michael's Louis Giglio, Michael Scott in a book called that. So,
I think sometimes it's hard to see it in ourselves too. We can become like really, really blinded. I think if we ask people around us, you know, that are close to us, like, what would you say that I was about? Or it can be really revealing too. So,
And I would just say that those things make lousy gods that are not God. Like, they just are not good at it. Like, only God is good at being God.
Absolutely. When we've been talking about this, just God's holiness and his love, and especially in some of the passages that we've been reading, we've seen, you know, God have to discipline, be angry, and why do we see that that's just, it's necessary?
Yeah. Isn't it interesting how much of our culture that is spiritual and even in the calls itself Christian does not like the anger of God, like doesn't want that to be a part of their faith.
Sorry, I'm getting tongue-tied. But yes,
I
absolutely.
Choked up.
I was trying to say five things at one time. That's what happened. My brain was like,
I was like,
starburst of thought.
He's about to give me that look.
But I just think like, when you think about that, like people. There's a famous like Oprah Winfrey quote where she's
GK
like,
"GK Beale to Oprah Winfrey, we are going down the hill. This made its rounds
multiple times where she's like, "God isn't a jealous God," and someone in the audience is like, confronts her, you know, and it's like, "No," and it's like, but it only makes logical sense when you think about who God is,
right?
And God is holy. I mean, he's perfect. So we want to. Anger isn't a sin. I mean, if it were, Jesus would have said, he said, "Do not sin in your anger." Angry at what? And God is angry at sin and the effects of sin and those who willingly walk in sin and choose not to turn to him. I mean, it is anger again and wrath against sin. Yeah. And I think people don't want that, but also it just makes sense.
Yeah.
Also, when you think about his holiness, it's actually a very logical thing.
Yeah.
It's our feels that mess up the logic.
Yeah.
I think it was on Buggy Talk you were talking about how holiness is like the primary attribute of God and love and all the wrath come from that. Yeah, anything that is not set apart the way it should be, then God has a feeling towards that, to use human terms. And anger may be that feeling he has towards it if it's not what mm-hmm. it should be. I think that some of our problem with the anger of God is we have seen unhealthy anger in typically dads. Mm-hmm. And I will say that I don't model that perfectly for mm-hmm. my children, but I think they also have seen it for the good. I mean, I can remember when I was 14, we were traveling back from visiting my cousins. I was with my grandma and grandpa, and I went to they had an RV, and we stayed at like this like RV park overnight. And this adult man tried to make an advance on me as a 14-year-old boy in the bathroom. Mm-hmm. And I came back, and you know, I was told my grandpa, and actually was really wasn't even like, oh, I just came back and told him.
Yeah,
dude was so angry.
Yeah, mm-hmm.
and he went looking for that guy. Mm-hmm. And then that moment, I wasn't a Christian yet, but like in that moment, like. Mm-hmm. I feel that's the anger of God.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, like yeah. yes,
you know,
nothing's gonna get
that
my
is
kid.
Good,
yeah,
right?
Like, my mm-hmm. kid, yeah,
yeah, yeah, yeah.
Right.
So I think like we want that, but then we've mm-hmm. just seen it directed unhealthily as
right.
well.
Yeah.
And so that positive experience I have, I've also seen my you know, and he's I believe with the Lord now because of what God did in his life, but my biological father in his anger just about not getting his way, mm-hmm. you know, and so like. People have responded to that negatively. But yeah, we want God to be that.
Yeah, mm-hmm. yeah.
We need God to be that.
Mm-hmm. Right, and to understand the difference between anger and discipline, I think you know, discipline is training, and that's right. a good thing. The word says
he disciplines those he loves. Yeah.
You know, and I think...
Said that wrong, but yeah, I said that
wrong.
Oh,
I was like, wait, did I? I think I actually read that passage this morning.
No.
Yeah, actually, it was part of my reading.
No.
But it's training, because he's for our good, and... Discipline, disciple, training, like that is a good thing. And we apply that in all other areas of our life. Why not in our faith?
Yeah.
Why not the
mm-hmm.
discipline and training of our faith? Again, I feel like it just makes sense.
Yeah. Well, I think you touched on this maybe even in the series before Drift, but it's like we don't, specifically with the Old Testament, our culture doesn't even realize some of the atrocities that they were doing, you know, these other groups to people too. And so it's like, no, if you really peel back those layers, you'd be like, this makes sense why he was like that and kept warning them, stay away from it, turn away from these gods, this is what you need, you know.
Yeah, it's righteous anger. It's righteous anger. It's why Jesus, you know, flipped over a table in the temple. It's a righteous anger. There, people were preventing people from coming to him. Like Christians, we should be angered at injustices, but we shouldn't just be like, oh well, that's the way it works.
Yeah.
Like we should, like when we see someone being hurt or damaged by someone else's sin, we should be angry about that.
Yeah.
But in our anger, not sin, but work towards what would honor God.
Yeah, and I think we talked about this last week. Like, most people have some system of this, of right and wrong and justice, and they just...
And I'm right about it.
Right, exactly, yeah. And we talked about, I would make a terrible God, and I would, you know...
Samesies.
Yeah.
Same.
That's a throwback.
That's from Oprah as well. Oprah. And I'm sure Louis Giglio said it at some
Probably.
Point.
That's funny, yeah.
Well, we had another, speaking of quotes, a great quote by Joseph Hellerman. By driving a wedge between soteriology and ecclesiology, we have removed from the gospel what the Bible views as a sanctification process, namely commitment to God's group.
Good job.
This is a really long sentence.
Great job on a great quote.
Yeah. Lots of verbs. So, what are some of the biggest takeaways from that?
Well, I think the root of it is that, like, people think I'm saved, but I don't have to. I love Jesus. I don't have to be a part of a church, and like, that's a root thing of it. But it's there. They're not seen as separate, like in the context of scripture.
They're not,
like it's just really like you are saved in as part of this group, as part of this collective church, and God uses the church to make us more like Him. I mean, that's bottom line what it is.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I mean, absolutely. I don't have a whole lot to add to that. Back to kind of the Oprah-ish generation, like we've taken. Some of Christianity, what we like, and then made it not infringe upon our autonomy, and distance ourselves from what does. And yet God's design is for us to grow into His likeness together And so not only is that A, what submits ourselves to him if we're worshiping him, but B, it's how we become sanctified. And it's his plan. Again, we talked about this last week. Like, could God just make us like him without that? Yes, but he's chosen to introduce into this community. And that's what heaven is. Like, people who are like, well, I don't want that, then you really don't want God's design. And I begin to question, I'm not saying I know because I certainly mess up too, but I begin to question, like, do you actually want Jesus? Do you actually want to live for God? You know, and so we have to recognize that we're saved. We're saved to be a part of God's group, and God grows us as a part of his group. And we've driven a wedge between that in our society. The book Joseph Hellerman quoted that in is called When Church Was a Family. And I would really recommend reading it because it really, without even being like negative towards our culture, shows how our culture just has lost so much of what the original audience understood. Like, for example, when Jesus says, pray like this, our Father who art in heaven. You notice what he said? The first word.
Our.
He doesn't say pray my Father.
Yeah.
Who's in heaven. He says our. We're brothers and sisters. I really do feel like as a dad, one of the things I'm regularly trying to teach my children is like, it's not just about you and me. It is, if you care about me, you care about these brothers and sisters. And I've said to them, that is my daughter. That is my son to them. And occasionally, like,
you're not going to talk like that. You're not going to treat them like that.
And I think, you know, this all these things we're talking about, are full circle into this idea of, I'm submitting myself to my my Heavenly Father, recognize it's our Heavenly Father.
Absolutely.
Yeah. And I think that's a really powerful quote. I've never, like, you think about it, well, I'm a part of the family of God and the body of Christ and all these things, but just the way that it's framed, it's like that discipleship is used through the body of Christ. That really is very powerful to think about, because I think that it has become very much like individualistic. Even churches over the years have done that, you know, and it's like your relationship with the Lord, your personal walk, you know, like, wow, you need to be doing those two. That's the terminology we've used is kind of become more like, this is your thing. Right. But it's not supposed to be.
Yeah. And so. I maybe Jessica can speak this more. I mean, I think as a pastor, we struggle with like the tension of like what is good for a person and yet then what is good for the whole body. You know,
I mean,
what's the effect of that on the
whole
body?
Like, you know? We've said this before. It's like no one in a church, no one person should be getting their way all the time.
Right.
Yeah. And that means the pastors too. Like, I mean, and it is that way, I think, you know, like, it's just not, because we should be submitting one to another out of reverence to the Lord. We should be considering each other as more important than ourselves. And that means that I'm not always going to get what I want. But I can trust God that I am going to get what I need. You know, I can try. And that's part of being a part of this. And that's hard because, like you were talking about, like, we've made it just your faith and your personal, even like your group, like you're getting, are you getting what you need out of your group or your life group? And it's like, come on, like, what are we bringing to, like, everyone has something to offer in this. And we collectively, God uses each one of us in the giftings and the roles and the talents and even the needs we bring to the table to make us stronger for his glory.
Yeah.
And he's just designed it that way. And we've got to fight to see it that way.
Yeah, we're just not programmed in our culture to think like that. No. You know, like, you know, one of the expectations we have of families in our church who have children is serve at least once a month. In children's ministry. And I think most people think like, oh, because there's this children's ministry and they have a need. And it's like, no, that's not, I mean, and maybe it gets communicated that way sometimes, but like, I'm thinking about it more as a shepherd. Like, if you come here and you bring your kids to get cared for and poured into all the time, and yet you're never willing to do that as a part of the, because there's other parents. I mean, there's lots of other parents, and some of those parents are doing that weekly, and you're like, yeah, you do that for me. But I'm not going to do that for you. Like, that's not Christ-like. Like, that's not what – that's not thinking about we over me.
Yeah.
And we over me isn't just a catchy thing that we as a church say. Like, that's the principles of Scripture. And so I'm using probably low-hanging fruit, but, like, I think all of us need to ask, like, am I constantly walking into any room and thinking about what these people, like what I bring, like you said, to the table mm-hmm. for these people?
How
like, am I putting them before myself?
How can I
and
help?
Yes,
how
you
can
have
I encourage?
Needs that need to be
yeah.
met. We need to outdo one another mm-hmm. in honor. We need to do good to those, especially those mm-hmm. of the household of faith. So I'm not saying that you don't have needs that need to be met, but like, if you are in a, if you are in a place where you are like, I just need to be fed, just to yeah. be clear, that's immaturity.
Right. Mm-hmm.
That's spiritual immaturity mm-hmm. or you're unhealthy. Like, mm-hmm. And maybe you are. Like, there are people in our church that like, you don't need to serve right now where you're at. But why do you want to stay there? Why yeah. do you want to live your mm-hmm. life that way, right?
Yeah.
Like, mm-hmm. Well, and anyway. If we use that principle and like applied it to your marriage, it'd be a terrible marriage.
Well, right. People do.
You know?
People do.
Yeah, yeah. People it do. Was like, this yeah. is just about me. I'm mm-hmm. not going to give. You give, yeah, give. Yeah. You know, and it's it goes back to the example of what Jesus did mm-hmm. for the church and the bride of Christ and all those things. And right. so it's just that same concept, you know, yeah. that we are dying to our own desires right. and putting other people above yeah. ourselves.
That's good.
And, yeah. Mm-hmm. So greatest takeaways from the series. Personally, what do you guys think?
Mm. I think overall – it's been a challenging reminder, really, of the declaration of the series title from Joshua, like, as for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. So what does that mean?
Mm-hmm.
What does
mm-hmm.
that actually, mm-hmm. How does that actually play itself out mm-hmm. in my life mm-hmm. and in my family and in my home and then through my home, mm-hmm. not just inside, but through my home? How does that play itself out? And I think we need constant reminders of that. Because mm-hmm. life is just going to pull us away from those things mm-hmm. if we're not constantly reevaluating mm-hmm. and assessing according to what the scriptures tell us to do.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. I think that it ties back to what you were saying, like we're going to worship something. And yeah. so, mm-hmm. you know, what is our life too? So for me, my biggest takeaway, I feel like you had said, I think it was it last week or the week before, you talked a lot about how it just from one generation – it was just completely yeah. different. And that's yeah. just such a crazy, scary reminder, you know, right. like it doesn't take that much time. Mm. And so it's just, it's a great warning to keep ahead of you. But the other thing, and I was like, was this from the series or something else that I listened to, but it all came together, is am I preparing my kids to be able to teach other people?
Right. Yeah.
Is that
yeah,
from
yeah.
Yeah, the
that was,
okay.
yeah, that was a couple
yeah.
weeks ago.
Yeah, yeah. That just mm-hmm. really hit me. Like there's just a different level there, yeah. you know, for right. them to just replicate. I think you'd use that terminology too. Mm-hmm. Like we do replicate ourselves. Mm-hmm. And so what is that level that I'm at? Like just that they know that that's mm-hmm. what they should do or that's how they are going to teach other people. And mm-hmm. that's very convicting to me.
Yeah.
You know, that's yeah, the standard for
the
it.
Quote along those lines, this may not be the exact words, but it was like, will they have to repeat our example or mm-hmm. replace our example? It was something along those
for
lines.
For God's glory mm-hmm. in their yeah. lives. Uh-huh. Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah,
that was
that's convicting.
Yeah,
that's,
yeah, we talked about it in our life group.
And like, the answer to me is yes. Like there are some things.
Both.
I think.
Yeah.
Yeah.
It's very sobering.
I think for me, you know, it's just like, you know, there's a lot of good things mm-hmm. available to us and as American families.
Yeah.
You know, and I want to make sure that we're always prioritizing kingdom things.
Yeah.
Over good things, God mm-hmm. things over good things. To use old mm-hmm. language, and so like. You know, I am burdened as a pastor at how many of our families are running themselves into the ground to try to give their children a good American life.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And not all those things are bad. Mm-hmm. And we do some of those things. But I want my children to think my parents sought first the kingdom of God and his mm-hmm. righteousness.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And so just you said, as for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. What does that mean for us? Like that's been the personal takeaway. So,
yeah. Well, I'm sad the series is over, but
yeah, I know.
I know there's a lot of great
mixed
things.
Feelings about, yeah.
The next one's going to be just as great.
Moving on to Judges.
So it'll be good. It's
yeah.
going to be great, right?
It's going to be interesting.
Okay.
Yeah. I think.
It'll be great. Well, we had a few questions.
Yes.
We've talked a little bit about this with growth and just anticipating needs and trying to with all the changes that are coming up. What is next on Sundays?
Yeah, I think part the question was what sermon series we're going to do, and it's Judges. Yeah we're going to keep going.
Mm-hmm. Let's go in Judges. Yeah, I mean, that's where we're going. I mean, yeah, for the rest of the year,
what
really
else is going on Sundays, Justin?
What else is going on Sundays?
We got several baptisms coming up.
We have baptisms coming up. Yes, we have baptisms. We have some more testimonies that will be shared. Mm-hmm. A few weeks ago, choir was back in service, and so that'll be continuing through the end of the year once a month.
Yep.
And life groups. I mean, great things are happening on Sunday mornings. There's, you know, it's every Sunday, it's still full. So,
yeah,
hey,
absolutely.
That's good.
Well, speaking of choir, I had some questions. Why don't we do choir every week? Why is it just once a month?
Oh, that's a good question. Well,
take a nap on this one.
That's right. Honestly, because so many people in the choir serve in other ways. Not everyone, but almost all serve in other capacities on campus on Sunday mornings. And so my philosophy is we don't have choir every week until we have to never ask for kids volunteers.
Yeah.
And I don't foresee that happening, you know, just because of growth and numbers and safety ratios, but also the prep time. We want to honor people's time because these are people who are really, for the most part, going above and beyond 1 hour of serving a week, you know, and so we try to leverage having the choir in there to introduce songs that we're trying to teach into our regular rotation of songs that we're singing. But one thing about choir is there's always room for more. So if you feel crowded, specifically in the 9:30 service, you can just join the choir and then you will have a seat.
Okay.
And you won't even have to be that close to the person next to you because there's space to spread out
just
in the loft.
Sit on the side, and then you won't be in the camera view.
That's
right. Yeah, and we were working this semester specifically, you know, to represent intergenerational witness in the choir, and so you'll see more students involved as we're bringing in the student worship team into that as well too. So, like I said, there's always room for more, and
especially men. Come on, men.
Come
represent.
On, dudes. Yeah, and you don't have to like read music because the way we do it. It helps, but also you can learn the music without it.
Mm-hmm.
And there's plenty of people who are like, you just stand next to them and sing what they're singing, and it's going to be great.
Yeah.
So.
Yeah. Yeah, it's great. Next question. We've had this one actually at Discover. A lot of times people hear about church structure, and some churches have elders, but we do not. So why do we not have elders?
Mm-hmm. Well, that's probably a really long answer.
Okay.
But I think the short answer is... So first of all, that's debated. So like some people are like, you have to have elders in your church. Well, the word bishop, overseer, elder are pretty synonymous with one another. You know, pastor is used in there as well. So there's a lot, like in the very early days, you had one pastor over one congregation. The congregation is just small and there would be multiple in the same town and you would have then, you know, they would all be called like the Church of Niceville. So we'd all be unified. Obviously we have different denominations and all that since then. So my point in that is like the people who are like, well, this is the biblical model because we use that word that is used in the Bible.
Mm-hmm.
That's not entirely accurate, you know, that church history has always seen it that way. So, so I would say that our church does view our pastors as, elders, overseers, pastors, so who have spiritual authority. So ultimately, I mean, we're accountable to the congregation, but we could choose a curriculum or doctrine or teaching. I mean, we're not – that's who's choosing us, you know.
Yeah.
I think I've been intentional about trying to incorporate the pastors and some of the decisions.
Mm-hmm.
Certainly Pastor Michael oversees discipleship definitely includes us in that decision. So it is a plurality that's exercised there. So, so I think I would say, A, that model isn't necessarily – black and white. B, we are exercising a similar model to that. C, this idea of ruling elders, which personally, I just really don't see that.
Yeah, it's a little bit of a dictatorship.
Yeah, in fact, they're encouraged to shepherd the flock.
Mm-hmm.
So I'm like, why does there have to be this flex of we are the authority? But I'm probably beginning to poke.
Agree. Good. I mean, there's different models of this for ecclesiology and how the church is governed. There's different, depending mostly now upon denomination and different methodologies in this. And really, I mean, what James was saying about the word elder and pastor being synonymous, it also does create some confusion for people.
Yeah.
And I get that because you, even in Baptist life, they're different. There's differences in how this plays mm-hmm. itself out. And even in a church that doesn't have elders, it could be different from by name, different from how we function, that we don't have it by name. So I think that's a way of muddying the waters a little bit and saying that it really is different everywhere you go. And there's a lot. I do believe the Bible gives some liberty in this in terms of how a church should be governed. As long as the offices of the church, which it does prescribe, but that of pastor / elder / overseer and the office of deacon are being fulfilled.
Yeah. Great answers. All right.
Thanks, Kelly.
Well, if you have any other questions that you want answered, you can email me at kelly@churchonbayshore.org. That's all we have for today. Thanks for tuning in. We'll see you guys next time.
Thanks for listening to Boggy Talk. We are so glad you joined in the conversation. Go ahead and subscribe so you don't miss a beat.